Every time we are commanded to take in God's word or allow his spirit to change us, we are then commanded to take a step of obedience. They go hand in hand. I don't do what my body wants to do. I submit my body to God and I make it do what he wants me to do. Why feel that way? If you follow every way you feel, you'll do a lot of bad things. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 1 today, speaking of the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1, you better believe it, as we close 2023 and we walk into 2024, we will be looking at the Word of God again, and we will be looking at a sermon I've titled, Godly Habits Multiply by 365. Godly Habits Multiply by 365 Days, yes. Heard of a story, maybe you heard of this one too. This 85-year-old couple, having been married almost 60 years, they died in a car crash, and they had been in good health the last 10 years, mainly due to their health interests with food and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen and master bathroom suite and jacuzzi, and they oohed and awed, and the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. Peter says, it's free. This is heaven. Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that the home backed up to. They would have golf privileges every day. Each week, the course would change to a new one representing the great golf courses of the earth. The old man asks, well, what are the green fees, Peter? He says, it's free. Don't you get it? This is heaven. Next, they went to the clubhouse and they saw the lavish buffet lunches and cuisines of the world laid out. He says, well, how much to eat? And again, Peter says, you're not getting it. This is heaven. It's free. That's, I know, fine. Now, Peter replied with some exasperation. He says, come on, man. It's all free. Well, where are the low-fat, low-cholesterol tables? You know, I have to eat that way, you know. And Peter says, that's the best part. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat, and you never get sick. This is heaven. With that, the old man went into a fit of anger. He threw his hat down on the ground, started stomping on it. Peter and his wife both tried to calm him down, asking him what's wrong. The old man looked at his wife and said, this is all your fault. If it weren't for your blasted bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago. Can you believe it? Another year come and gone. This one flashed by for sure for me. It's like I never fully accepted it was 2023. Every time I wrote a check, 2023, this is not happening. And now tomorrow, 2024, life is moving fast, huh? Fast for me. I feel like I always have something to do. There is never a time I sit down and say, nothing to do. And so the days are maxed. Three little kids, church, life, trying to do all the things. And, you know, go anywhere in L.A., going to be minimum 30 minutes. This is what's happening in our day. It's where we live. And we must take advantage of our time, or time will take advantage of us, especially in these days. It's hard to slow things down. It's not easy. But I want to ask you this question today, this morning. Have you ever reverse-engineered your life? Reverse-engineer your life. And if you haven't, you should. Think like an old person about to step into heaven. Really, fast forward your life all the way till the end. You're an old person about to step into eternity. And ask yourself, what is the most important things in life? What do you wish you would have done more of? What do you wish you would have done less of? What's most important when you look through the eyes of 90-year-old, 95-year-old, 100-year-old you? I think what is most important is probably our relationship with God, for we're about to meet him, aren't we? Then the legacy you're leaving behind, right? What about your relationship with your spouse? I wish you would have spent more time. Relationship with your kids, your friendships, how you loved people. Did you enjoy life and have fun? Did you do what you felt God called you to do? Did you accomplish the mission? I don't think you wish you worked more hours, made a few more bucks, or were upset at more people, or held more grudges, or destroyed more of life, lived more unhealthy life, wasted time on being angry and mad and alone. I don't think so. I don't think we want any of that. Listen to the prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us, he says to God, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Numbering our days, to gain a heart and perspective of wisdom. Psalm 39, 4 says, Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. Remind me. Now, I hope that I live till 90, 95, 100, and I hope I'm still surfing. It'd be the greatest way to die, honestly. Like 95, I catch like a 10-foot wave, you know, I have fun on the wave, and then I drown and die. I think it's great. It'd be great for me, personally. Or a shark comes and eats me, it'd be the greatest news article. 95-year-old pastor dies. Everybody in the church is like, that's how he wanted to die. The greatest adventure. The close of a year gives us another opportunity to reflect and try again. We get to start fresh. We all like fresh. We like new. New car smell. New socks. We like new. We like fresh. And you get another opportunity. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you excited? I love that about time. When a day starts over, you get a new day. His blessings and mercies new every day. A new week, beginning to a new week, a new month, a new year. I want to talk about this topic of godly habits, because whether we realize it or not, our entire lives are made up of small good habits or small bad habits. And I title the message, Godly Habits Multiply by 365, because whatever you do every day, good or bad, you can multiply that by 365 and see what it produces in your life. Multiply that small thing by 365 and look at the end of the year and you say, I did that every day. If you have, well, check this out, if you have one Coke a day, you're drinking 39 grams of sugar per Coke. There are 453 grams in 1 pound, okay? Multiply one Coke times 365 days. If you just have one a day, you are drinking 31 pounds of sugar. 31 pounds of sugar. That's a bag about this size. If you, that's just one Coke a day. That's not all the other food. If you walk for just 20 minutes a day, times 365, that's 121 hours of walking. The average person walks 3 to 4 miles per hour. If you do this for 20 minutes a day, you just walked 365 miles last year. You walked a mile a day with 20 minutes of walking a day. Yes, you just walked over 360 miles in 1 year by 20 minutes a day. Small equals great. How about reading? The average person reads around 40 pages an hour. If you just read 30 minutes a day, that's 20 pages. Just 30 minutes a day of reading, 20 pages a day, you would read 7,300 pages, or about 36 books a year with 30 minutes a day. The average book being 200 pages with just 30 minutes a day. Isn't that incredible? Small habits create large accomplishments or a large detriment to our lives. How about prayer? You ready? If you take just 10 minutes every day to seek the Lord in prayer, you will have prayed for 60 hours this year. If you pray 10 minutes a day, you just prayed 60 hours. Are you ready? The contrast, social media. 4.95 billion people currently on social media worldwide. Up more than double from 2015. That's over half the world on social media. There are 8 billion people on the planet right now. Half of them, over half of them are on the platforms. The average person uses 6 platforms, different platforms. And in the U.S., 54% of social media users are female, 46% are male. So females are using about 10% more than males are globally. Check this out. The average time a person spends on social media every day globally is 2 hours and 24 minutes. Multiply that by 365 days, that is 876 hours per year, or 36 days. Wasting 36 days on social media a year on average. That's an average person worldwide. It's wild, isn't it? 10 minutes a day prayer, 60 hours. Social media every day, 36 days. Church, let us consider our days one at a time and think through each day what you do spiritually, mentally, physically, emotionally, relationally, and multiply that by 365. You can see exactly where you're going if you look closely at what you are doing each day and multiply it by 365. This is your homework this week, okay? Take one day and just see what you do. Outline the hours. Look closely at how you are spending your life. Are you spending it on what you want to? Because you have designed your life a certain way, whether you realize it or not, and it is happening. You are allowing it to happen. It is happening to you. There are things that happen in life that happen to us, no doubt, that we can't control, but you can control the outcome in which you respond. You can. And so you either take control of your time and what's happening. You are allowing all of this every week to happen. It's up to you. No one else's fault. We must look closely at how we are spending our lives. Are you spending it on what you want to? Because it is going to go by, like James says, like a vapor. It's gone. I look at my kids, man, I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. So many people have told me this. It's like way fast. Like, but when I thought fast, I was like, yeah, it's going to be fast, you know, like driving fast on the freeway or something. No, this is like light speed, like rocket fast. It's crazy how fast. This is your homework. Take it one day this week and just see what you do. Outline your hours throughout the day. What'd you do today? Outline the hours. Look closely at how you're spending your life. Are you spending it the way that you want to? And then multiply it by 365. And you'll see what you're going to do this year. It's already prepared. It's already made. You already know what you're doing. Each day, Bible reading, prayer, attending church weekly. What do you think about? What do you meditate on? What do you put in your ears? What do you put in your eyes? What do you eat and drink? What thoughts do you allow to compound in your mind? Are they dark thoughts, angry thoughts, stressful thoughts? Are they happy, joyful, truthful, honest, pure, joyful? Compounding in your mind, how many hours do you sit a day times 365? That's a lot of sitting this year. Your emotions being pushed to anger, stress, worry daily times 365. If we take time to number our days and what we do each day, we can then see where our lives are being spent. Then we will have hearts of wisdom. Now, I'm not here to tell you, except for by the word of God, how you're to be spending your time each day. I'll give you some things, but you get to design it. You can spend your time however you want to. Everyone gets the same amount of time every day. Isn't that the best part about life? No one gets more or less. We all get the same amount. And we should know where we are headed, set a trajectory, and start to chip away at it. I want to look at an anchored text today that proves to be true time and time again through simple steps that brings forth prosperity in our lives. Psalm chapter 1. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? We always stand for the reading of God's word to pay honor to Him and to remember whose word we are reading. Not my words. Oh, no. We will not be reading my words. We're going to focus on God's word and what He has said, His ancient wisdom. Psalm chapter 1, one of the most well-known psalms of all time. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaves does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. For the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. And God, as we reflect on 2023 and what we did or didn't do, and as we look to 2024, God, we pray that you'd help us. We lift this year into your hands. We ask for your wisdom, your guidance, your vision, your direction. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let it guide us. Yes, let the word of God dwell in us richly this year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let's extract the simple points from this psalm. Verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Happy or blessed is the person who does not walk, sit, or stand with the wicked. It's simple. Daily, not walking in sin, but getting away from it. Dodging it. You ever almost step in some dog poop? You know, you're on a trail. Yesterday, we were hiking with the kids, and it's like, are you kidding me? Out here in the woods, you know, there it is, and almost stepped on it. It's the worst, huh? Can you imagine stepping in it every day for a year straight? Got to be the worst dream ever, huh? Every day you get up, as soon as you walk outside, oh man, are you kidding me? Every day. How about sitting in it? No thanks. The same is true with sin. Walking, standing, sitting, and listening to the wicked. No thanks. Don't do it. Your life will begin to stink. It's true. Get away from it. Happy is the person who gets away from that. Verse 2, but his delight, instead of that, his delight is in the law of Yahweh. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Happy is the person who does not walk, stand, or sit with the wicked. Instead, he walks, stands, and sits in the law, the ways, and the word of God. He delights in it day and night, time 365. If you take that literal, morning and evening, delighting in God's word, reading it, listening to him day and night, meditating on what he has said about the world and life, you would be in the word of God 730 times this year. Incredible. You open your Bible over 700 times this year. What do you think that does to your heart? What do you think that does to your mind? That challenges everything we're consuming in the world. It is the wall. It is the barrier that pushes back all the darkness. How would that change your life? The psalmist says, happy is the person who does it. I guarantee it will bring you a blessed life. Reject the world's ideas. Meditate on God's ideas. Look at verse 3. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The person who rejects the world's ideas, but meditates on God's ideas every day, will be like a tree planted firmly, is the word there. Their roots grow deep into the ground by living water. And the roots grabbing onto the mineral-rich soil next to the river of life, soaking in life, life in that abundantly, and growing deep, thick roots, planting itself firmly in this life, healthy. That tree will bring forth beautiful fruit for everyone around them to eat from it, and its leaves will never wither or wilt. And whatever that person does, they will prosper in it. Why? Because they reject the ideas of the world, but they soak in the ideas of God every single day. That person will be happy, blessed, and will prosper. It is very crystal clear in this psalm. How is that possible? I do believe that the Word of God sharpens the heart and mind of a person. And they start to do things the way God does things. And God does things well. God makes things new. God does things with excellence. God accomplishes everything He sets His mind to. I believe that when we wash our mind in His Word, we become more like Him. And so it is a stark contrast, the person to say, I am extremely godly. Yet we look at life and see that life is very sloppy and all over the place. This makes no sense to me. Our Christian life, if we are believers and we follow Him, should reflect the King. We are His sons and daughters. We take on His character. We take on His ways. And that should be the most powerful display of Him in our witness. One of the saddest things, I remember one of my bosses that I used to work for, I used to work for an insurance broker, and I'd make phone cold calls, you know, calling businesses, make phone calls trying to get those hooks in, and I had these little ways of getting past the secretary and to the person in charge, and it was fun. But I'll never forget my millionaire Christian boss telling me, working with Christians is the worst. Really? Yeah, people in the world are way better. They have way more character oftentimes. And he at that time was probably more of a new believer and hadn't come in contact with real Christian businessmen and women, sadly. And so most of the surface Christians he had come in contact with would not make payments, show up late, do sloppy work. And this is the representation of Christ? How can this be? No, that person will be blessed, happy, and will prosper in everything they do. It's taken a long time for me to see this, but the godly men and women around me who have showed me this way, I can see very clearly why. Because they submit themselves to God in obedience, they meditate on His Word day and night, and they keep chipping away, trying to do it for God's glory to the best of their ability, and they seem to prosper in all they do. All you got to do is look at every character in the Bible, every single one. If there is failure in any of these guys' lives, it is because it is a part of the process in order to bring them close to God, refine them, and make them God-glorifying, excellent workers for His glory. Job, the same thing. He had it all. He built it all for God's glory, lost it all, and rebuilt it all. It's amazing. Verse 4, the wicked are not so. But they're like chaff, which the wind drives away. Notice the contrast. The wicked who walk, stand, and sit in the dung every day reject God's ways. And so their roots are weak, soaking in polluted water, no fruit for anyone to eat. Their leaves wither. They are dark and depressed all the time. They have no joy. They are not blessed. They do not prosper in all they do. Their life will come to ruin. The winds of life will blow their tree away. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not rise in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For Yahweh knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It is very simple. The way of the righteous will prosper. The way of the wicked will perish. These are the two P's in this passage. The way of the righteous will what? Prosper. The way of the wicked will what? Perish. It will happen. It's very simple. The way of the righteous will prosper. The way of the righteous is walking with God daily by 365. How? Reading His Word daily, praying with Him daily, have a relationship with Him daily, allowing all of this time with God to actually transform our actions and deeds, bringing forth a God-glorifying witness to this world. Having a relationship with him daily, this brings a blessed, happy, prosperous life. The wicked do none of this, 3:6-5. They pursue sin and run from God, and it brings destruction, a life blown to and fro from the winds of life, and destruction ultimately in the end. So the question is, where does this delight to meditate on God's word day and night come from? How do I get this consistency? Step one, it comes from the Spirit of God living in us. We come in a relationship with God, empowering us to do so, drawing us to himself to do so. We get this desire from God, and then the obedience comes from us. How does it work? When does it happen? It happens at the moment of salvation. When we believe on Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, we acknowledge that we're sinners. We've sinned against God. We acknowledge that Jesus died for that sin, took our punishment, that he rose from the dead on the third day to give us a resurrected life. We repent, turn away from running away from God and start running to him with all of our lives, making him Lord and Savior over our lives. That is the moment that the Spirit of God comes and lives in us and wakes us up inside. He rips out the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He raises us from death to life. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. We have a new way of thinking. Instead of hating and hurting people, we love and serve people. Instead of hating God, we love God. And we start walking in obedience with him. The Spirit of God starts to draw us and convicts us to do the right thing. And then we say, I'm going to do the right thing. And I take a step of obedience. It has to happen at some time. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Pray and ask God to help you. The consistency of walking with God every day makes us like a tree planted, not blown away by the winds of life, but instead yielding fruit and prospering in everything we do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according. Did you get that? Don't just read it. People are like, I read the Bible today. That's great. Now, did you do the second part? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in this book. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. You read it. Now, are you walking in obedience to it? Consistent godly disciplines and habits in life over a long period of time create prosperity. Spiritually, mentally, physically, and emotionally, it is true. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit of God in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here it is, church, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And to those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Every time we are commanded to take in God's word or allow his Spirit to change us, we are then commanded to take a step of obedience. They go hand in hand. One of the fruits of the Spirit talked about very little is self-control. But it is one characteristic that governs all of the believer. Prior to Christ, we are drawn by impulse of passions and desires, anger, lust, greed, arrogance. But when we come to Jesus, he begins to strengthen our self-control, and we are governed by his Spirit. And we then govern our spirit, mind, and body instead of it governing us. That's the difference. I don't do what my body wants to do. I submit my body to God, and I make it do what he wants me to do. Why feel that way? If you follow every way you feel, you'll do a lot of bad things. Don't follow the way that you feel. You'll run that person off the freeway and kill him. Don't follow the way that you feel. You'll burn down everything in life. So to follow what God has said. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I defy you to read the life of any saint that has ever adorned the life of the church without seeing at once that the greatest characteristic in the life of that saint was discipline and order. Invariably, it is the universal characteristic of all that outstanding men and women of God. Obviously, it is something that is thoroughly scriptural and absolutely essential. Early in his ministry, R.C. Chapman, recognized by the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, is probably the most impactful person on his life, recognized the vital need for an unfailing commitment to personal discipline. He saw great value in caring for his mind, his body, and his spirit. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent silliness. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." It is clear we don't just wake up a new person. It takes time. While our inner person has been saved and transformed as believers and redeemed by the Lord, our outer person, this body, mind, has to be trained into godliness, okay? You're like, I get it. I became a Christian. Okay, everything's perfect, right? No. You have a long journey of transformation and training yourself towards godliness. If you are not in the spiritual gym training, you're not moving forward. This body and mind has to be trained into godliness, and this comes through daily chipping away, just small chipping away. 1 Corinthians 6:12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." We are not to be dominated by anything but the Lord Jesus. And chances are, if we measure our lives, something is dominating us. So we must take action and steps. We should be dominated by godliness. And we can train ourselves into this by the grace of God, with His Spirit working sanctification in us. Godliness is of great value in every way. Proverbs 25:28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Proverbs 16:32, "He who is slow to anger is better than a warrior. And he who controls his temper is better than one who captures a city." Isn't that amazing? The Bible says over and over again, the person who lives a self-controlled life in God is wise and will prosper. I want to give you, as we close this down today, 4 helpful tips on how to produce godly habits, 3, 6, 5 in your life. I've laid a foundation of scripture for you. I want to talk about some practical ways in which we can actually do this, okay? Anything that you want to change, anything that you want to change, you can truly do it in Christ. And I mean anything. In Christ, you can change anything you want in Christ. These things have worked for me, and I want to pass them on to you. How have they worked? Not to boast of myself. Just a couple life examples very quickly. I started these things one day at a time, and before you know it, these things become a habit, and now they're my life. Many of you know I took on the task of writing a devotional of every chapter of the Bible, 1,189 chapters. If you know me, you know that that my worst subject in school was English, as you can see right now. Reading and writing, my worst subject, math my favorite. But I started chipping away one day at a time, and if I failed writing a devotional that day, I wrote 2 the next day. And I just kept chipping, and 4 years later, it was done. Even if I failed, I knew I should just keep trying. Even if it takes 10 years, just don't stop, and eventually got all the way through the Bible. I wrote a devotional on every chapter of the Bible. I can't believe it. I still am shocked even saying that. 2, working out, being healthy. I was in shape through my 20s probably 3 or 4 times. Then I would stop working out for 6 months to a year. Just stop working out. I was just over it. And then one day I just decided I'm going to work out every day for the rest of my life. Goal is 1 hour to 1 hour, an hour and a half. But if I can do 15, 20 minutes a day, it's a win. I have failed many days. And then the next day I tried in. And before you know it, it becomes a habit. And then you've been doing that for years. How do you do that? I don't know. You just chip away one day at a time. You got 2 days this week, then you got 4 days this week, then you got 6 days this week, and then you got, again, 2 days that week, and then you got 3 days. You just keep chipping away, and before you know it happens. Praying with my kids every night. Made it a habit, and it's just become a habit. start chipping away, and before you know it, it takes on root, and now it's just a part of what happens. Kissing my wife every day, this is good. Every day, try to get a kiss in, this is important. I mean, unless we're fighting that day, right? We're not getting a kiss in. To try again the next day, right? Reading every day. I hated reading growing up. I had never read a book. I lied in my English class. They test you on reading. And the teacher, I picked up on the fact that the teacher had not read the book. And so they would open to the center of a book and read a paragraph. And then I would just continue the story in my mind's eye. And the teacher would say, wow, you're very good. You've read it all. Give me an A. So I fooled my English teachers. It would be rare for me to read even one book a year in my 20s. And last year, I set it in my calendar every day to read. And this last year, I read through 14 books. Praise God. So this is possible, I'm telling you. These are some of the small wins, but it translates into everything we do. So here are the principles that help me. I'm laying a foundation with scripture, then quoting a book that I pulled principles from that I already knew true to life through the Word of God. But this book is called Atomic Habits by James Clear. Tiny changes, remarkable results, highly recommended. Here are a couple of the tips as we close. Number one, realize godly habits take time. Godly habits take time. Stop expecting results now. It's never going to happen, okay? The scriptures say it in 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing is the key. If the godliness is slowly increasing, it doesn't matter the speed, stop worrying about that. Just as it's increasing, you're doing well. For they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not just increasing, it's slowly increase. Training ourselves in small daily steps. Habits are compound interests of improvement. We often expect progress to be linear. At the very least, we hope it will come quickly. In reality, the result of our efforts are often delayed. It's not until months or years later that we realize the true value of that previous work we have done. All big things come from small things, small beginnings. The seed of every habit is a single tiny decision. But that decision is repeated, and a habit sprouts and grows stronger. Roots entrench themselves, and branches are grown, Psalm 1. The task of breaking a bad habit is like uprooting a powerful oak within us. And the task of building a good habit is like cultivating a delicate flower one day at a time. But in order to make a meaningful difference, habits need to persist long enough to break through this plateau, what he likes to call the plateau of latent potential. Oftentimes, we start, reach a plateau, and then give up, right? We've all been there. This is what happens. But here's a good picture. Listen to this. If you find yourself struggling to build a good habit or break through a bad one, it's not because you've lost your ability to improve. It's often because you have not crossed the plateau. Complaining about not achieving success despite working hard is like complaining about, here it is, an ice cube not melting when you have heated it from 25 to 26 degrees to 27 degrees, one day at a time, to 28 degrees, to 29 degrees, to 30 degrees, to 31 degrees. Your work was not wasted, it was just being stored. All the action happens at 32 degrees. The ice starts to melt when you finally break through that plateau. People will call it an overnight success, but you know that didn't just happen overnight. You know that there was a lot of work that went into it long ago. And when it seemed like you weren't making progress, you make a jump, and all of a sudden there's breakthrough. The ice cube is changing. You just can't see it until 32 degrees. So don't be discouraged. Keep raising the temperature just 1 degree at a time. Simple, right? 1 John 3:20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. So if your heart's condemning you because you've changed 2 or 3 degrees, but it hasn't brought forth great change, don't be worried. The Lord will carry you through. Keep chipping away. Getting 1% better every day counts for a lot in the long run. Just 1%. You don't need 2%. What if I miss a day? Tomorrow. That's fine. Tomorrow. Try it on the next day. Just keep trying. It will take root in Christ. Whatever behavior pattern you are trying to break, it can happen. Mastery requires patience. The San Antonio Spurs, one of the most successful teams in the NBA history, have a quote from a social reformer, Jacob Riis, hanging in their locker room. It says this: "When nothing seems to help, I go and look at a stonecutter hammering away at his rock. Perhaps 100 times without as much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101 or the 101st blow, it will split into two. And I know it was not that first blow that did it, but all that had gone before." 100 moments of chipping for that 101st hits, and then the rock breaks. Keep chipping. Habits take time. The plateau will break in Christ for his glory. Know your why. Point number two, you ready? Your goals are not the problem. It's your system. Your goals are not the problem. You set goals this last year. It's the system that you've put in place to accomplish that goal. 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so that you may obtain it? Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run," here it is, "aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I should myself be disqualified." Oftentimes we are to run aimlessly, or we are running aimlessly and boxing at the air. We should discipline ourselves into systems that actually work. If you aren't reaching your goal, there is something wrong with the system that you've put in place to accomplish it. What's the difference between systems and goals? Goals are about the result you want to achieve. Systems are about the process that lead to those results. If you're a coach, your goal might be to win a championship. Your system is the way that you recruit players, manage your assistant coaches, and conduct practice. If you aren't winning championships, there's something wrong with your system of recruiting players, managing your coaches, and what you're doing at practice during the week. If you're an entrepreneur, your goal might be to build a $1 million business. Your system is how you test the product ideas, hire employees, and run a marketing campaign. If you're a musician and your goal might be to play a new piece, your system is how often you practice, right? How you break down and tackle difficult measures, and your method for receiving feedback from your instructor. If you want better results, then forget about setting goals. Focus on the system in place to get there. I'll never forget the movie The Founder. Do you remember this? The Founder, McDonald's. It's a movie about how it happened. And if you watch these guys, basically what they're trying to do is deliver a hamburger in like 2 minutes. And so what they did is their secret sauce, per se, is they created a system. And literally, step-by-step system, it was in order, and there were stations. Station one, hamburger on the grill, 500 degrees, put the cheese on there. Station two, the bun comes out. Station three, they have a gun with mustard and ketchup. Then system four, or step four, they've got the lettuce. And then somebody grabs the onions and throws it on there. And then somebody takes the thing, drops it on there, puts the bun together, wraps it, drops it in a bag, and puts it out. But there's a system, a chain link system in place in order to ensure that they can deliver a burger in 2 minutes. Now, if you don't have a system in place, you can never project that you're actually going to deliver. If you don't know your goal, if you don't know your system, you'll never reach that goal. You have to build out the system in which it works. We don't want to box at the air. As Paul says, aimlessly pursuing something. Without a system, you'll never reach the goal. Map it out step by step. You do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. And that is how you start implementing a habit in your life daily. Map the system, take the steps, keep chipping, and the results will come. Point number three, are you okay? I'm going to wind this down. You are what you think about yourself. Identity. You are what you think about yourself. Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." We renew our minds to what God thinks about us, number one, and what God thinks about the world around us, number two. Ephesians 4, put off your old self and put on your new self. What is the new self? Created after the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self and ways of thinking. Start to put on the new self. You are created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Your behaviors are usually a reflection of your identity. Did you know that? What you do is an indication of the type of person you believe you are, either consequently or non-consequently. Research has shown that once a person believes in a particular aspect of their identity, they are more likely to act in alignment with that belief. For example, people who identify as being a voter were more likely to vote than those who simply claimed voting was an action they wanted to perform. Simply, the person who incorporates exercise into their identity doesn't have to convince themselves to train. Doing the right thing is easy. After all, when your behavior and your identity are fully aligned, you are no longer pursuing behavioral change. You're simply acting like the type of person you already believe yourself to be. It also works in a negative way. Did you know that? If you believe you're a person who's always late, you will be a person who is always late. If you say, I'm not a morning person, you will always not be a morning person. If you say I'm a negative person, you will always be a negative person. Anyone can convince themselves to visit the gym or eat healthy once or twice, but if you don't shift the behavior behind the belief behind the behavior, then it is hard to stick with long-term changes. Improvements are only temporary until they become a part of who you are. The goal is not to read a book. The goal is to become a reader. The goal is not to run a marathon. The goal is to become a runner. The goal is not to learn an instrument. The goal is to become a musician. It's identity change. You see that? Your goal is not to be good. It is to become a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. I hate what is evil. I'm a Christian. That's who I am. That's what I do. The goal is not to hold back anger for a moment. The goal is I'm going to be a joyful person the rest of my life. The goal is not to budget for a week. The goal is I will manage my money well my whole life. How do your habits become your identity? Your identity emerges out of your habits. Every action is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. You only need 51 votes to sway the scale. 51 votes. You don't need 100%. And so which direction are you voting your life this week? You decide. You make a vote every day in the direction that you want to go. Does that make sense? I've been preaching for over 20 years, and if you told me as a 17-year-old, you're going to be a preacher for 20 years, I'd be like, what? I'm going to preach every week for 20 years? Yeah, right. But the votes have turned me. Become a preacher. I remember the first time they called me a pastor, I couldn't receive it. I'm like, I'm not a pastor. I can't receive that identity. But after enough votes go in that direction, I start to take on that. That's who I am. Schedule in your habits. Number 4 in closing. Schedule your habits. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Daniel got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He scheduled it 3 times a day as he had always done. It was scheduled. I am telling you, anything that you want to do, you must schedule it in your week or it will never ever happen. Never. If you don't schedule it, you will not make it happen in this day and age. It's not going to happen. You have to schedule it every week. It's going to happen at this time, on this day, on these days during the week. I'm going to make this happen. Okay? Are you guys okay? I'm just trying to give as much as I can. We're going to close right now. If you want to have a fruitful, enjoyable, God-glorifying quality life, not a sloppy, sad, wasted, unhealthy life, please live for Jesus' glory with godly habits in 2024. Amen? Whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Amen? Let's stand up. We're going to pray, and I'm going to kick you out of here because we got a service coming in already. Let's pray. We need God to do this in us, don't we, church? We can pull up our bootstraps and try to muscle things, but we need God to do this in us. Amen? Let's yield to him. Father, we ask for your help this year. We lay this year at your feet. And God, I pray for whatever change people are praying for, God, that you would meet them. And I pray that the first step would happen, God, that we would repent and just turn to you with all of our hearts, that our relationship with you would be mended, that you would forgive us of our sin, that you'd make us right with you, and we would pursue you with all of our hearts. And we would start this mission, these steps of trying to bring you glory with everything we do. Help us, Lord. We can't do it without you. We yield ourselves to you. We open our hands to you, our plans and our future to you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.